You would join me there in your Bibles. There have been a couple of times in the last few weeks that when we have arrived at church, we've been the first ones here. And Brooklyn gets really concerned. Dad, where is everyone? Is everyone gone? Or is everyone coming? Or something along those lines. So this afternoon on the way in, even before we pulled into the parking lot, we were still out there on 301 getting ready to turn. And she asked, Daddy, is everyone going to be at church? And I said, well, I hope so. I said, but if not, Daddy will preach even if it's just to you. Is that okay? And she didn't say anything. I said, Brooklyn, is it okay if Daddy preaches to you? And she said, well, I think I want to play with Evelyn. And I said, so does that mean you don't want Daddy to preach to you? No. Brooklyn, do you want to hear Daddy preach? No. Yes, that is exactly the conversation we had on the way to church. So if you feel that way, too bad. 1 John chapter number 3, let's read verses 1 through 3 this evening as we continue our study through this epistle that God is light. I hope, as I do with each message that the Lord lays on my heart, that God is teaching you some things. And especially when we work through a book expositorily, like we have been through 1 John, that you really begin to get a grasp of what the Lord is trying to teach throughout this epistle. But notice, if you would, 1 John chapter 3, beginning there in verse 1. John says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we shall see him, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Has there ever been a situation in your life? Something was consuming your thoughts. Maybe you were reading something, or you had been listening to something on the radio, or nowadays, a podcast, you know, or something along those lines. Maybe you were involved in a conversation. But suddenly, almost like it happened abruptly, some thought or idea, or if you will, a revelation, came into your mind that just completely, very abruptly changed the direction of your thought. Maybe it was a memory. You're involved doing whatever. Have you ever been here? You're involved at, maybe you're at your house and you're just going about your day, and suddenly it strikes you, I have an appointment at such and such at this time. What time is it? Oh my goodness, it's 11 minutes till and it's a 10-minute drive. I've got to go! I mean, just something that abruptly comes into your mind that just completely changes the direction of your thoughts. You understand what I'm getting at? You've had something like that, I'm sure. John, as he's writing, he has spent some time. We've said that up to this point in the book, these first two chapters, we could say that John has written about three conflicts. He's written about the conflict between light and darkness. He's written about the conflict between love and hatred. And then at the end of chapter 2, as we saw, he's written about the conflict between truth and error. And really, at the end of chapter 2, he is issuing us a warning about that particular conflict And remember, we looked at some thoughts in that passage related to how we should live in crunch time. We know we're living in the last days. John was. And so certainly, 2,000 years later almost, we are still living in the last days. And we need to understand this conflict between truth and error. We can apply the truth to our lives so we can understand how God wants us to live here in these last days. But at the end of chapter 2, at the end of that passage where he's speaking to us along those lines, there are three little words. End of chapter 2. Are you looking at your Bibles? What are the last three little words at the end of chapter 2, verse 29? Born of him. I was looking at Pastor Ronnie, and his mouth did not mouth born of him, so I was really caught off guard. He was looking at a different verse, I guess. But it's born of him. And like the situation I described a moment ago that we've all experienced, now John's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost knew what he was doing. But John, perhaps, was kind of like we are in those situations where he writes those words, born of him, and he's along this train of thought, conflict between light and darkness, conflict between love and hatred, conflict between truth and error. But then he writes these three little words, born of him, and it's like, boom, he has this thought. He has this revelation, and truly it was revelation because the Holy Spirit is inspiring him to write the very words of God. It was a revelation. God was giving him truth that he could not know otherwise. And it's as if this change of thought for John, for us many times, it might be like chaos. For John, this abrupt thought and revelation is a celebration in his mind. As he considers born of him. Now there are times when much is made about the children of famous people. People who are well known in our culture. Maybe athletes or entertainers of some sort or whatever. They're well known and you know, they have some children, and because of who they are, their children get in the news and show up everywhere and get their own lines of whatever. But I want you to think about this. We are born of him. Maybe you're not getting it. We're born of God. John writes those little words, born of him, born of God. And abruptly, suddenly, this revelation in his mind and in his heart just causes him, in essence, to cry out in celebration. And as he does so, he's continuing to write the very words of Scripture. Chapter 3 opens up with John as if he's had this thought, this revelation, almost as if it's a change of the direction of his message. He is just overcome with the thought that we are born of him. And he wants us, you and me tonight, in 2019, to take a few moments for just a while to think with him. And understand the implication that this truth has in our lives. So from these three relatively short verses in 1 John chapter 3, along this thought, I want you to think with me as we continue to try to understand that God is light. What these three verses speak to us about and how they should influence our lives. Number one, we're to behold the glory of God's love. Behold the glory of God's love. What's the first word of the chapter? Chapter 3, verse number 1 there. What does it say? It nice and loud. Behold. And this is an imperative. It's a command. John's not just issuing us a suggestion or He's not issuing us an invitation, take it or leave it as you please. No, he's issuing us a command. The imperative, behold. He compels us not just to take a quick glance, but to intensely look at and examine God's love. You understand the difference? He wants us to not just pass over, okay, yeah, the love of God, yeah, God loves me. No, he wants us to stop and really dig in to focus on and reflect on the love of God. It's a command. There's an interrogative. He says, behold. I mean, just stop and take some time to focus on and reflect on the love of God. But then he introduces what's an interrogative, actually. He says, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. What manner here is an interesting word, an interesting phrase. Initially, when the original word came into existence, it was as if you were asking someone about what country or what race. Like if you met a stranger and they just seemed different to you, you might ask them, of what nationality or of what race are you? That was the way this word was initially used. You can imagine the Roman Empire, of course, at this time, being so vast and covering so much of the world, and people would travel here and there, and there were people transplanted all over the place, and you might meet someone and wonder, of what nation are you? Of what background are you? And this was the word that they would ask. Later on, it was used to, as if you were asking, of what sort or of what quality? Perhaps you're dealing with someone, you're bartering for a good of some kind. Maybe a piece of food of some kind. Have you ever gone up to the deli counter or the bakery counter at a grocery store and you're asking them about maybe what kind of meats they have or of what kind of breads that they have, and you want to know the type that it is. You want to know of what quality it is. How fresh is it? That was the way this word came to be used later on, of what sort is this or of what quality is it? That is what John is asking about the love of God. You see, because, think about it, the love of God was so vast and so unmatched from anything that man had ever experienced that John wondered aloud about how to comprehend it. Where would you find a love like this? Where could you go in the world where you would find love such as this? Of what sort or of what quality is this love that God has for us, that he has given to us? Wow. Think about that. Where else could you go to find a love like God has? Where else could you experience a love like you can experience as a child of God? What manner of love is this? Notice the imperative, behold, the interrogative. What manner, the investment, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us? So often we think about Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God commended his love toward us. He demonstrated it. It was the evidence. It was the proof, if you will, of his love. But John is not asking us to consider that per se tonight. He's not asking you and me to stop and focus on or reflect on how God showed us his love, how he demonstrated it, how he pictured it to us. He's asking us to stop and focus on and reflect on how God has lavished his love upon us. Not just that he has shown us he's loved us, but how we have actually received his love. how we personally have experienced His love. Wow. Think about it. From there, John describes the inheritance that we should be called the sons of God, the children of God. How do we come to be called the sons of God? John gives us the answer in his gospel, chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. By simple faith in Jesus Christ, we become the children of God. We're adopted into his family by the Spirit of adoption, that Holy Spirit that regenerates us to spiritual life, who places us into the family of God. And what John is reminding us of here is that God has so lavished us with his love that he has brought us into that family. He's brought us into his own family. Think about that. What right do I have to be a child of God? What right do I have to be a child of the King? What right do I have to be a son of the Creator of the universe? What right, by what power, by what authority do I have the opportunity to be an heir and a joint heir of God with Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God? And yet, John commands us to stop, to spend some time focusing on, to reflect upon the love that God has for us. One said it this way: this love God has not only shown us, but actually lavished on us. For sons of God is no mere title, it is a fact. We are called sons of God, but God gives us this privileged designation only because that is what we are by His grace. You understand that God has so lavished His love upon us that we're not worthy to be called the Son of God. We're not worthy to continue as children of God. How many of you, since you became a child of God, have done things not worthy of being a child of God? Many times over. But friends, listen. This is how great the love of God is that He has lavished upon us. That we are children of God, not by any merit of our own. We continue as children of God, not by any merit of our own. It is all a matter of His grace, of His love that He has poured out on us. Can I ask you tonight, would you make a commitment that during this week you'll spend some time focusing on and reflecting upon the love that God has for you? There's no way that in the time of a service that we could really, sincerely, and sufficiently focus on and reflect on the love of God. The things that tonight we've shared are just really seed thoughts for us to take with us and really spend some time focusing and reflecting upon. And we cannot, in the time of a service, sufficiently do what John compels us to do. So I want to encourage you to spend some time meditating on not only how God demonstrated His love, but how He actually has invested His love in you. Paul tells us in the book of Romans that He's given us that Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts. It's the Holy Spirit that brings us to a greater comprehension of the love of God. It's through the Holy Spirit that God pours out His love on and in our lives. And I'm encouraging you this week just to spend some time in your quiet time alone with the Lord, meditating on the love of God. We're born of Him. We are children of God. Behold the glory of God's love. But then secondly, John encourages us to consider the destiny of God's children. It's by the love of God that we're made children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. But because we are children of God, we have a great and eternal destiny, don't we? Verse number 2, notice again what he says, beloved. Now are we the sons of God. Don't miss that word now. Well, friends, it's not that you will be children of God someday. You're a child of God now. At the very moment that you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, at that very moment, He gave you the power to become the sons of God, the children of God. At that very moment, the Holy Spirit regenerated you to spiritual, eternal life. At that very moment, the Spirit of adoption placed you into the family of God, making you an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Here is John. He is captured in amazement at the love of God. But he moves on to, if you will, a product of God's love and being made a child of God, to discuss the destiny of God's children. And one of the blessings of being a child of God is the assurance that we are certain of our destiny. I'm glad tonight, aren't you, that I don't question my destiny. I don't question what will be after this life. I don't question where I will be, what I will be. I don't, because I know, based on the authority of God's Word. You've probably had experiences like me, where you may talk to someone who even professes to be religious. Yeah, I go to church. Well, can I ask you, do you know for sure if you're on your way to heaven? Well, I hope so. Well, unless you're using hope in the biblical meaning, I mean, I'd like a little more than that. I know. Do you? As a child of God, I know. Yes. Look, there is some uncertainty about the exact nature of this destiny. Doesn't John say that here? Look at it again, beloved. Now are we the sons of God. Next phrase, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Can I tell you tonight, there is nothing wrong with saying, you know, I don't know, or I'm not sure. John was a follower of Jesus Christ, one of the disciples of Jesus Christ here in the world. He was an inspired writer of the Scriptures. He was one of the apostles, yet John had no problem offering apostolic ignorance. Hey, John, can you share with me all the details, exactly what my destiny looks like? I mean, yes, I have some ideas and I have some knowledge based on the revelation of God. But John, I want the nitty-gritty. I mean, I want some good, hard details about the exact nature and quality of this destiny. And John, a disciple of Jesus Christ here in the world, John, an inspired writer of Scripture, John, an apostle of Jesus Christ, says, you know what? I don't know. I don't know exactly what the nature and the quality of this eternal state will be. But he offers this. However, I do know that the revelation of the character and quality of this will be revealed when Jesus Christ is revealed. Then, at that time, John says, I know this, we'll share in His glory. we'll share in his glory. The sequence of events, if you will, is clearly portrayed in the Bible, throughout the Word of God, but John even gives it to us here very briefly. Notice what he says, verse number 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that. Here's what I can tell you. When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, we do have a connection here with what he's just been talking about. What was he just talking about at the end of chapter 2? The conflict between truth and error. He was just sharing with us how to live in crunch time. In chapter 2, verses 18 through 29, numerous times, he makes the comment, we are living in the last days. So now we have the connection. Because these last days end at one point. When Jesus Christ appears. Can I remind you very simply this evening? We're not going to take the time tonight to go through a Bible study and show you all of this. But let's just remind us ourselves simply tonight. The next revealed prophetic event is the rapture. If you will, in that sense, the return of Jesus Christ. We read about it in Acts chapter 1, where the disciples had just seen Jesus ascend into heaven, and they're standing there, even though Jesus had given them instruction, hadn't he? Go back and wait for the promise of the Spirit. And then Jesus ascends up into heaven, and they watch him ascend, and here they are. I don't know how long they're there. How long would you have stood there? I don't know about you. I might have stood there a good long while, too. And they watch him rise, and they're just there. And they're just there. And a couple of angels say, knock, knock, anybody home? Hey guys, Jesus told you what to do. Don't worry. He is going to come again, like he said. As you've seen him go, what's Acts chapter 1 say? They saw him ascend in a cloud. As you saw him go, he'll return. What's 1 Thessalonians tell us? About the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall meet them, be caught away to meet them with the Lord where? In the air. We're going to hear that trumpet sound. We're going to hear the voice of the archangel, and we're going to go up to meet him right there. That's the next revealed event on God's prophetic calendar. According to what God has shown us in the Scripture, there is nothing that God revealed that is prophetic that needs to happen before Jesus Christ comes back. As far as we know from what God has revealed, Jesus could come back before this service is over. Nothing else needs to take place. He will appear. That's the next event. And then, once he appears, what happens next? What's he say here? When he shall appear, now we shall be like him, for we shall see him. What part comes next after he shall appear? Now, it says we shall be like him, but what's going to happen first? Don't miss it. The last phrase. We'll see him first. He's going to appear. And we're going to go to meet him and we'll see him. And then, what's the next part? We'll be like him. Here's the sequence. You ask John, what exactly is the nature and quality of this eternal destiny? And John would say this, you know what? I'm not exactly sure, but I do know some things. Here's what I know. Jesus is coming back. And he's going to call us to meet him in the air. And when we go to meet him, we are going to see him. Oh, friends, are you looking forward to that day? All the hymns we sang tonight were about that day when we see Christ. Do the days ever seem long and toilsome to you? Is there ever grief and pain? But friends, there's coming a day when we're going to see him face to face. Paul says in, I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul speaks there again about how by the Spirit of the Lord, we'll see Him face to face, and we'll be sharers of His glory. Oh, I'm looking forward to that day. When the roll is called up yonder, hey, I know I'm going to be there. And I know this, when I am there, I'm going to see Jesus. I'm going to see my Savior. And friends, I don't understand exactly what it means. I'd be a fool to tell you that I did, because John himself said, I'm not real sure. But he said this, I know that Jesus is coming back, and when he does, he's going to call me home to meet him. I know that when I meet him, I'm going to see him face to face. And I know that at the moment that I see him face to face, something is going to happen. I don't know exactly what the transformation will be. I know this. When I see him, I'm going to be like him. Paul writes about it this way. This corruptible will put on incorruption, and this mortal will put on immortality. I can't tell you exactly all that it means. I can't tell you what we're going to look like. I had a Bible teacher when I was in seventh grade, no joke, who decided that everyone in heaven is 33 years old. I don't know why he thought that. He also said everyone in heaven will have no hair, will be bald. It was no coincidence that he himself was bald. I don't know where he came up with that. I have no idea. Friends, I'm going to tell you, I don't know how old you'll be in heaven. Okay? Don't ask me. I don't know. I don't know if you'll have hair or not. Don't ask me. I don't know what color it will be. I don't know if your dog will be there. Don't ask me. I don't know. But I know this. When we see Jesus, we're going to be like him. Completely. Absolutely. We'll be like him. Consider the destiny of God's children. And then finally, he's given us theology, if you will. Now he's going to give us practice. I love practical theology, don't you? You say, Pastor, I'm not sure what that means. Here's what it means. The Bible teaches us the truth, but then it tells us how to use the truth in our lives. John has just told us, he has commanded us, you need to take some time to meditate on the love of God. Because, friends, I don't know about you, John is a disciple of Jesus Christ, John is an inspired writer of Scripture. John is an apostle of Jesus Christ, and yet he said, when I stop and think about the love of God, I'm blown away by it. I'm amazed. Stop and take some time to think about it. And then think about your destiny as a child of God. That's the product of God's love, isn't it? You've been made a child of God because of his love. Now think about what that brings to you. And oh, by the way, now that you've taken some time to think about the love of God, now that you've taken some time to think about your destiny as a child of God, what is your destiny as a child of God? Eternity in heaven. Yes, praise the Lord. A mansion over the hilltop. Yes, praise the Lord. A harp, a home, a crown. I don't know how theological a harp is. Okay, I just don't. Whatever. But we have some ideas, right? But listen to me. Our eternal destiny is summed up in this. We're going to see Jesus and be like him. Now, because of that truth, here's what you do with it. Verse number 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Thirdly, is this, incorporate the hope of God's children. What is that hope? Well, Paul said it this way in Titus chapter 2. that we're looking toward that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. The conjunction "and" does not make it two separate events. It connects them. It's the same thing. The blessed hope that we're looking toward is Jesus coming back. The rapture, if you will. The blessed hope that we're looking forward to is what John writes about here in chapter 2, when he shall appear and we're going to go to meet him and we'll see him and we'll be made like him. I don't know exactly how that transformation is going to take place. I know this is going to happen in a twinkling of an eye. We may not even recognize or realize necessarily that it's happening. It's going to happen so quickly. But in that very moment, we're going to see him and become completely like him. And John says this, all right, if you are living with that hope, and friends, listen to me. Just like we talked about this morning in relation to I follow after, just because Christ has gotten a hold of you doesn't mean you're getting a hold of Christ. Just because you're a child of God and have that destiny as a child of God doesn't mean that you are living with that hope. How often do we go through day after day after day, and we don't even think about the fact Jesus could come at any moment? How many of you didn't even have that thought today, or yesterday, or the day before, or the day before? And I'm not just indicting you. Hey, I'm there with you. It's not on my mind 24/7. But Jesus could come at any moment. And here's what John says. If you are living with that hope, that Jesus could come, and part of that hope is that when we see him, we'll be like him. Friends, I don't know about you, but it is an exciting thing to me to think that I'm going to be like Jesus when I see him, because there's a lot that I'm looking forward to leaving behind. How about you? I'm not in my life right now, I'm not thinking about all the stuff that I'd like to take with me. I'm thinking about how great it'll be to leave some stuff behind. And John says this, look, if you're living with that hope right now, here's what will be true in your life. You'll be purifying yourself, even as he is pure. You realize that someday I'm going to see Jesus and I'm going to be like him because I'm going to see him as he is. And a recognition that being like him means I'm going to be completely pure, just like he's completely pure. There's no sin in heaven, friend. And if there's no sin in heaven, we ought to be working toward in our life, ridding our lives of the sin that is in our lives right now. And that is a work that we participate in. Sanctification has two sides. God has a responsibility, we have a responsibility. And let me remind you that if sanctification is not happening in your life, God is not at fault. He always does his part. We're at fault. Look with me, if you would, and we'll be done in just a moment, at 2 Corinthians for a moment, chapter number 7. Paul has just gone on this essay, if you will, about beginning in verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Yes, the marriage application is right and good and proper, but friends, it goes a lot beyond just believers not marrying unbelievers. There's a lot more that he says here in that passage that applies in a lot of areas of our life. But look at what he says in chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, we have some promises in verse 18 when God says, come out from among them and be separate. He says, I'll receive you and be a father unto you. Ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. And in chapter 7 now, Paul says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Who is Paul telling to take action? Us or God? Us, isn't he? Telling us to take action. Cleanse yourselves. Perfect holiness in your life. You do the work. But pastor, doesn't God have to do a work in me? Yep, he's doing it. He's given you everything you need. You've got to respond. I've got to respond. I've got to participate in this. It doesn't just happen naturally. It doesn't just happen by force. It's something that I have to participate in and respond to. So John wants us to do this. He wants us to take some time to meditate on the love of God. He wants us to consider our destiny as God's children. And then he says this, now take that hope that you have, that Jesus will appear, that you'll see him and be like him. Incorporate that hope into your life. Live with that hope. And if you live with that hope, this work will be done in your life. So I can tell you tonight that if purification, sanctification, if you will, isn't taking place in your life, likely you're not living with this hope. Oh, you understand, yeah, Jesus is coming back, but what I'm saying is you're not living with it in your mind and in your heart, letting it affect your life. Because John's clear, this hope, if you're living with it, will influence your life. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this evening? How many of you tonight, just two questions. How many of you tonight would say, Pastor, I would make a commitment to spend some time this week meditating on God's love? A simple commitment. Pastor, I would. I'd make a commitment. Just raise your hand. Pastor, that's me. I'd make a commitment to that. All right, thank you. You can put your hands down. Do it. That's what John encourages us. He commands us to do. Just take some time to take a step back and focus on the love of God. Now, we understand that if we've received Jesus Christ as our Savior, one of the ways God has poured out his love on us and in us is making us his children. And as his children, we have a future destiny. That he'll appear, we'll see him and be like him. And as we live with that hope, it will influence our lives. The second question, Pastor, God's spoken to my heart tonight about living with that hope and allowing it to more greatly influence my life. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? Pastor, that's me. God has dealt with my heart about that tonight. Many hands, you can put them down. We're going to have a brief time of invitation, and if God is working in your heart, I'm going to ask you to just come. Make that commitment to him.